So for the last 8 years, each October, Lord willing, Heather and I hike with a group up the Alum Cave Trail to LeConte Lodge to stay overnight there. Now, this group is usually made up of a mix of one of my kids, a few true adventure-seeking, adventure-loving folks, and then a skeptic or two or three. They have questions like, what do you mean we have to leave Maryville at 6 a.m.? What do you mean the hike is over 3,000 feet of elevation gain? What do you mean there's no showers or electricity? What do you mean by we are sharing a room, bunk beds with other people? Legitimate questions. I don't argue. There's not much debate. Maybe I'll send a picture or two of how beautiful it is. But usually I'm just more of a, you'll have to come and see. You will have to see it for yourself. I can share my own experiences, but I know that nothing will convince the doubter like personally accomplishing the hike, like feeling the sunset on their face at cliff tops, swapping funny stories on the porch, or enjoying a tasty, well-earned dinner. Finally, maybe plunking down in a bunk bed, exhausted, trying to sleep through other people snoring. The best way to convince the skeptic is to simply invite them to come and see. Today in our passage, we will see two more disciples follow Jesus. Now, Philip, he needs no convincing. He's ready and he immediately responds to Jesus. On the other hand, Nathanael, he has some significant doubts. He's got some wrong assumptions that can only be corrected by coming to see Jesus for himself. Jesus not only graciously proves himself to Nathanael, but he promises him, you keep following me? Oh, you're going to see some great things, more than you could ever hope for or imagine. And that's our main idea today. When you come and see Jesus, you will find that he upends wrong assumptions and he exceeds all expectations. I'm glad that there are testimonies to that truth here this morning. He upends wrong assumptions. He exceeds our expectations. And we'll work through the text like this. When Jesus says, follow me, that means telling others to come and see. We'll see that in verses 43 through 46. And then verses 47 through 51, we'll see that Jesus sees you fully. And the more time that we spend with him, we see him more clearly, seen fully and seeing Jesus clearly. So let's turn to our passage. Let's see Jesus for ourselves as John brings him more sharply into focus. John 1, 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of John. It will be so awesome. It's someday, new heavens, new earth, to know the number of people who have come to saving knowledge of your Son through this gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would give us excitement this morning to meet you in your word, to see your Son more clearly. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us see Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the close of chapter one, John, he's setting the stage for what comes next. We're in this backwater of Galilee. We're away from the politics, the influencers, the power, and all the rest, the elites in Jerusalem. That's not where we are. We're in the countryside here. John is introducing us to some of our supporting characters like Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. We're just in this interesting sweet spot right before all the action, right before Jesus bursts on the scene with his first miraculous sign at the wedding at Cana. But even if all we had was chapter one, if this was it, we would have enough to know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Come and see. He's the Word made flesh. He's the true light, the only Son from the Father, the Lamb of God, He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, which means Christ, Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Joseph, King of Israel, and Son of Man. Glory, that's chapter one. Enough titles to cause our hearts to worship, to keep theologians busy for centuries. How kind of the Holy Spirit throughout the rest of the gospel to reveal to us not just these titles, but the Holy Spirit's going to help us see through John what each of these titles mean. Why are they important? So earlier on, Jesus told John and Andrew in verse 39, come and you will see. Let's see how Jesus calls Philip in 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. The text says that Jesus decides to go to Galilee. Now, that could sound like maybe this is just aimless wandering. That's not it. This is not flipping a coin. This is not pulling open the drawer and going, will it be Red Sox or Blue Sox today? That's not it. Jesus purposed. He determined. He resolved to go to Galilee. Why? I mean, he has a mission. He's going to find someone. He finds Philip. Philip did not find Jesus. Jesus found him, looks at him, and says, follow me. Now, Philip's response, it's immediate. There's no questions like, follow you where? How long will we be gone? Do I need to pack snacks for this trip? That's always my question. How long can we stop somewhere for beef jerky? No, Jesus says, follow me, and Philip follows Jesus. Let Philip's unquestioning response, let that either instruct, convict your heart this morning. I mean, think of this. Every believer in here this morning, you know more about Jesus than Philip does at the moment he follows him. So where do you need to follow Jesus right now with zero hesitation? Following Christ often looks like denying self. Where are you putting off confessing and repenting of sin? Where are you holding on to comfort or familiarity rather than following Jesus in what will be joyful obedience? See the call to you this morning when Jesus says, follow me. Philip, Andrew, and Peter are from Bethsaida, which means house of the fish. Just find that interesting. House of the fish. You'll recall from Matthew 11 that Bethsaida proves to be a faithless city, but our Savior shows his faithfulness in saving these three men out of Bethsaida. Now, Philip, he's not a disciple that we hear too much about. He's different from the Philip that is the deacon and evangelist Philip that we hear about in the book of Acts. There are some Gentile Greeks in John 12 who come to Philip, and interestingly, they say this, sir, we would see Jesus. Our Philip introduces them. Our Philip is good at math. Oops, looking at Bobby. Our Philip's good at math. Okay? He is the one who crunches the numbers in John 6 on how much it would cost to feed the 5,000. In our passage today, Philip finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, John calls the disciple that Philip found Nathanael. He's also known as Bartholomew if you're checking your other gospel accounts. Same disciple. In verse 45, Philip puts together two descriptions of Jesus that blows Nathanael's mind. He just cannot square peg, round hole what Philip is saying. He's incredulous that Philip has found the fulfillment of the law and prophets, and he's from Nazareth. Why does Philip describe Jesus as the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote? Well, first, Jesus describes himself this way in John 5:46. You'll remember, or we'll see when we get there, that Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for their unbelief. Here are the guys who should know who they're talking to. And he says to them, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." In this passage, Jesus is about to point to himself as the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder from Genesis 28. You'll recall on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, the resurrected Jesus is walking with two disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interprets to them all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 27. And brothers and sisters, to get this reality, to understand that all of Scripture is to be read through the lens of Christ, it makes every line of the Old Testament not only interesting and relevant, but actually exciting. Whenever you open your copy of God's Word, anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, New Testament too, we're talking about the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, you're looking for how does this point me to Jesus Christ? Second, the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets reveal the good, holy, and perfect character of the Father. But Jesus is the final and clearest revelation of God to man. Where do we see this from the Gospel of John, though? How do we know that? Well, it's Philip. It's Philip himself who asked Jesus in John 14, "Please, show us the Father, and it will be enough." And how does Jesus respond? "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," John 14, 9. If your hope and prayer, you've been sitting there praying, desiring, I want to see God more clearly. I want to know better what he's like. Then come and see. Come and see. Look upon the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Philip tells us that the one who Moses and the prophets wrote about is Jesus from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. That description, for me, that builds my faith. That encourages me. If we've got Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth, that anchors him in time and space. He's a real man from a real place with a real family. Put yourself in Nathanael's shoes for a minute. The Jews have been waiting on a Messiah for hundreds of years, for generation upon generation, and his buddy Philip from the house of Fish has found him? How can this be? On top of that, Jesus is from Nazareth. There's just no way it's too much for Nathanael. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come, and see. I mean, what does Nathanael have against Nazareth anyway? Is this just geographical prejudice? Is this the Maryvillian turning up his nose at the kid from Von Orr or Walland? I mean, we are the ones getting another Walmart Supercenter after all. Now Alcoa's sitting over there going, we'll see you a Supercenter and raise you a Costco. Okay, you win. It could be that Nazareth's poor reputation is well earned. Remember, the people of Nazareth openly reject Jesus. Matthew 13, Mark 6, the people are offended at Jesus, and Jesus marvels at their unbelief. In Luke 4, they are filled with wrath and want to kill Jesus. Clearly, the Nazarenes are a rough crowd. Regardless, Nathanael has his assumptions that nothing good can come from Nazareth. Now, what's most interesting here is not Nathanael's objections. Objections are nothing new. What's most interesting is how Philip responds. I love his response. Let's learn from him. Philip doesn't get mad. He doesn't argue. He doesn't launch into an apologetic about, well, Jesus is really born in Bethlehem, just happens to live in Nazareth. What does he say instead? Come and see. Simply tells Nathanael, come and see. Follow me, then come and see. That is the pattern for sharing Jesus in the Gospel of John. It is the pattern in the New Testament. It's the pattern for all Christians. Every believer can follow Philip's lead. You can stop being in fear of arguing or debating. You can stop feeling like you have to perfectly answer every question asked, every skepticism spoken, or every problem posed. It's okay to say the following, I don't know. I'll look into it and get back to you. That is completely appropriate when you're talking about Jesus to somebody to say, I don't know. That's a great question. I will find out. Rather than getting into a tense and defensive back and forth, instead invite the other person to come and see. Here's what I mean. Let's get specific. Ask them to read a gospel with you and let Jesus speak for himself. I mean, do you know what this does? It takes you off the hot seat. Your friend then gets to wrestle not with you and your imperfect arguments, but with Jesus and his perfectly revealed word. This is what Philip did with Nathanael 2,000 years ago. It's the pattern today. So back when I worked at Ruby Tuesday, for over 2 years, Jason Greenway and I pursued one of our best friends, Jason Dotch, with arguments for Christianity. We'd debate hypotheticals, we would talk about what ifs, we would have good-natured arguments back and forth. We would attempt to answer all of his questions. Finally, we just asked Dotch to read the Gospel of John with us. Each week, we'd meet at Vienna or Cracker Barrel. We have this gigantic coffee stain around about John 9 in Jason Greenway's Bible to mark our time together. Here's the thing. This time together was enjoyable. We didn't feel afraid, and Dotch didn't feel like he was a project. What it felt like was introducing one best friend to another best friend, inviting Dotch to come and see Jesus. And at some point in our study of John, the Spirit moved Dotch from a skeptic to a believer. And now, years later, we enjoy co-leading a growth group together. What a gift from God to get to watch that happen. I still get to be a part of Come and See. Jason Lambert and I, we get to meet with a group of guys from the gym every other Sunday night. We're going through the Gospel of Luke together. We have a friend in that group who we desperately want to see him put his faith in Jesus. And it's awesome. Every time we meet, I'm thinking, tonight could be the night. We're opening up Luke. The Holy Spirit's going to confront him with who Jesus is. The excitement for that time is awesome. You could be sitting there going, okay, that's fine, Art. You're a pastor. You're an elder. You're supposed to tell people to come and see. Can I do this? What did Philip know about Jesus when he told Nathanael to come and see? Not much other than where to find him. That's what he knew. You can do this. You know where to find Jesus. He's right here. So who could you invite from work, from school, from shared interests to come and see Jesus of Nazareth? I've got multiple copies. That's not true. I had multiple copies first service. I did have multiple copies of David Helm's short book, One-to-One Bible Reading, to give away. I challenged first service, like, if you will do this, come get a book from me. If you will ask a friend to read a gospel with you, it took about 2 minutes and they were all gone. I was like, make me tell second service that you got them all. So here's what we'll do. If you'll do this, come to me and I will order you some books. I've already ordered 10 more. I would like to order 10 more on top of that. He walks you through how to engage with the text and what questions to ask to get the discussion going with a friend. Here's the point. Nathanael had wrong assumptions about Jesus that are upended when he meets Jesus face to face. Corrected assumptions are great, but Nathanael will find that Jesus is far greater than any assumption, than any expectation that he could possibly have. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This is so cool. Before Nathanael can come and see Jesus, Jesus sees Nathanael. And Jesus pointedly describes him as an Israelite with no deceit. By that, Jesus means that Nathanael speaks the truth. Here's a guy that's not false. He's not crafty. In other words, Nathanael calls it like he sees it. Nathanael doesn't know it yet, but Jesus describing him as an Israelite without deceit, it's more than just an accurate description. It's more than that. Jesus is contrasting Nathanael with his ancestor Jacob, the Israelite who was known for deceit. I mean, his name means grab the heel or he who cheats. We'll see that in verse 51. Jesus must have nailed a primary way that Nathanael views himself, because Nathanael responds, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" I mean, you ever have that experience when you meet someone, you're talking for a few minutes, going back and forth, and you begin to realize, man, this person just gets me. This person sees me. I think that's something, it's something similar that Nathanael is experiencing here. The key difference, though, is this is the first time they've spoken. Jesus immediately sees straight into Nathanael's heart and character. And Jesus is doing more than just answering his question. Jesus is demonstrating that he not only sees into Nathanael's heart, he also knows what Nathanael was doing earlier, sitting under a fig tree. Now, it's intriguing to me how much ink has been spilled speculating as to what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. Maybe he was studying the law of Moses, and that's why Philip grabbed his attention by describing Jesus as the one who Moses wrote about. Maybe he was reading Genesis 28 about Jacob's ladder. Some even suggest that Nathanael was sinning under the tree, so he felt convicted when Jesus said that he had seen him. Now, in reality, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. What matters is Jesus is proving his divine omniscience to Nathanael. Jesus knows things about Nathanael that he just shouldn't know. Jesus knows where Nathanael was and what he was doing. Jesus knows Nathanael's heart and character. He sees him. He knows him. For the unbeliever, for the one here this morning without Christ, what Jesus has almost casually revealed to Nathanael should give you great pause. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Luke 12, 2 and 3. If you do not yet follow Jesus, you need to know what this means. Every thought, every word, every action will be revealed. That is not good news. This is not a fire and brimstone threat. This is a straightforward implication of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. You have to deal with this. So today, come and see him. Today, place your faith in him. Don't delay. Learn from Philip. Follow him. There is great joy in coming to Christ. There is also immense comfort. Every believer in this room is greatly comforted by the fact that the blood of Christ covers our sin. Every wicked word, every evil thought, every sinful deed, Jesus sees it, he knows it, it's been revealed to him, his hands and side were pierced over it, his obedience, his sacrifice, his blood covers every single one of them. That is good news. So what then about the believer? How does Nathanael respond to seeing Jesus and Jesus seeing him? Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael begins to worship. That's his response to being seen and being known. He worships Son of God, King of Israel. Dear believer, Jesus sees you and knows you. And if you are seeing Jesus clearly, that truth brings you rest. It brings you relief, not fear. Jesus sees your imperfect and faltering obedience. He sees your confessing and repenting of that same sin one more time. He sees your weakness. He sees your fear. He sees your loneliness. He sees you exactly for who you are. There are no secrets. He loves you, has set his love on you anyway. If you're an unbeliever, why would you not want in on this? But you say, Art, what about our sin? What about our sin? Jesus sees it. He died for it. Dane Ortlund helps us here. If you are a part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. He's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. If the believer could get that, if you could believe that, that Jesus is with you against your sin, oh, how quickly the Holy Spirit would be moving you to be with God in his holiness against your sin. What a thrilling joy to be utterly known by your Savior. No wonder Nathanael erupts in worship. Of course he does. And this is where I wish that we had the camera, right? And then we're panning over. Because I want to see Philip's face. That's whose face I want to see. As he's sitting there watching Nathanael, the skeptic, begin to believe. I want to see the look on his face. There had to be a holy, smiling, I told you so happening for Philip. D.A. Carson describes Nathanael as the last of a long list of witnesses in John chapter 1. How delicious is the irony here? The Israelite, with no deception, speaks the truth. Nathanael wonders aloud if anything good can come from Nazareth, meets Jesus, then immediately confesses him as Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. He provides shocking and truthful answers to his own question. Oh, something better than good can come out of Nazareth. Now, Nathanael, he can't comprehend the full nature of what he's saying just yet. So when he calls Jesus the Son of God and King of Israel, he's confessing Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He's thinking less second person of the Trinity and more political deliverer, military conqueror type of Messiah. Remember, even all throughout Jesus' ministry, even late in his ministry, when he's talking to Pilate, he's got to explain to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. In the meantime, though, if Nathanael's response seems a little bit over the top to you, I think it did to Jesus as well. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus is essentially saying, you think that's something? Stick around. You haven't seen anything yet. So Nathanael's wrong assumptions, they've been replaced by sky-high expectations. But these expectations are still out of focus. He's seen Jesus, but he's seen him through his own rose-colored glasses. And thankfully, as Steve taught us last week, Jesus can take our insufficient motives for seeking him and redeem those motives. Likewise, he can take our imperfect ways of seeing him and bring us clarity. The more time Nathanael spends with Jesus, the more clearly he will see Jesus. So when the Spirit opens our eyes, we see Christ and follow him. It's like a light coming on in a dark room, maybe a switch, maybe a dimmer switch, but we were blind, and now we can see. So kids, I need you to come with me on this. Think about this with me. You know how when the light is off in your bedroom, it's super dark in there, and there's no way you're leaving a leg hanging off the bed, a hand out from underneath the covers. You are covered up under the blanket. There's a hulking shape over there by the closet that seems so scary. Then mom or dad come into the room, flip on the light, and the hulking shape turns out to be that pile of laundry that you didn't fold and put away. You look under the bed, nothing's there. The light reveals the truth. It corrects bad assumptions. The light makes things clear. But over time, what happens with our ability to see clearly? Come with me, older people. I mean, the words on the page get fuzzy. Your sermons move to 15, maybe 16 font. Whatever will bring some clarity. Your arms are too short. Even things far away can get fuzzy. So you go see your ophthalmologist. He puts the chart on the wall. He swings that owl-looking thing known as a phoropter. I had to look that one up. A phoropter in front of your face. He starts dialing in your vision. Is one better or two? It's almost kind of soothing. One or two. It's comforting. And I got to tell you, sometimes I'm not sure. Is it one or is it two? And I say, I don't know. You leave there with some readers, some progressives, some contacts, but you leave with the ability to see more clearly. That doesn't take me too long away from God's word and away from God's people for things to start to get fuzzy. Spending time in God's word, in prayer, with God's people, that's God's gift of corrective lenses. The more time I'm spending with him in his word, the more clearly I see Jesus for who he is. So we consistently seek the Spirit's correction, conviction, and comfort. We consistently seek fellow believers to challenge us on is option one or option two, self-serving or God-honoring. We need each other for that. We consistently search the scriptures for increasing clarity on Christ. And when you come to the scriptures, you will come and see him more clearly. In verse 50 and 51, Jesus is correcting how Nathanael sees him. Yes, Jesus is our rabbi. Truly, he is the Son of God. Of course, he's the King of Israel and of our hearts. But what lens does Jesus put in front of Nathanael to help him see him more clearly? And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we should pay careful attention to the first self-appointed title given to Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And Philip and Nathanael, they would have connected Son of Man immediately with Daniel's prophetic vision from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." At this point, you know, Philip and Nathanael, they're punching each other in the shoulder going, "Can you believe this? This is awesome. Jesus told us he was going to show us greater things, and this is already sounding better and better. Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man with dominion and glory and an indestructible kingdom. Yes and amen, bring it." But how? How will this everlasting kingdom be inaugurated? Jesus answers by telling Nathanael that he will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, Nathanael would have immediately understood that Jesus is referencing Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. But the "you" in John 1:51 is plural. That means Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, not only you, Nathanael, but you. I want you to see." Recall that Jacob falls asleep and dreams of a ladder or staircase. The ladder starts on earth and reaches to heaven. Jacob sees the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The Lord appears to Jacob and blesses him. The Lord promises to be with Jacob, essentially renewing the covenant Yahweh made to Abraham with Jacob. Jacob wakes up in awe and immediately names the place Bethel, meaning house of God. Are you seeing connections to Jesus yet? What Jacob only dreamed, Nathanael is witnessing. What was a place where heaven meets earth is now a person. His name is Jesus Christ. The house of God is now with his people in the flesh. Jesus is not using the ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Every other religion has you at the bottom of the ladder, doing everything you can to obey, to avoid sin, to be as holy as you possibly can, earning and scrabbling your way up the ladder. And here we have the Son of Man coming down to earth so that we might be reconciled to the Father forever. Praise be his name. Nathanael cannot imagine the greatness of what he will see. dominion, glory, and an indestructible kingdom will appear to suffer a stunning and shameful defeat at the cross. Nathaniel can't see any of that yet, but we do. We know that the absolute lowest point in history, the crucifixion of the innocent Son of God, Son of Man, God will use to cancel the debt of our sin and bring us to Himself forever. You talk about exceeding even the highest of expectations. Jesus promised Nathaniel, you will see greater things than these. I have to think that those words were bouncing around in his head in Acts 1, after the cross, after the resurrection, when Jesus told him and the other disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. As they were gazing into heaven, two men in white robes said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's Nathaniel, sees the Son of Man ascend one last time into heaven. Only after, through the cross, he'd become the way that you and I have access to the Father. So I wonder what those conversations between Philip and Nathaniel were like after that. How many times were they sitting around the fire and Nathaniel pokes Philip and says, hey, thank you for asking me to come and see. It was worth it. So like those who end up hiking up the mountain with me, though they can't fully grasp what it would mean to come and see on the front end, when we arrive at the summit and they behold the majestic, even glorious beauty of all that God has done with their own eyes, I like to look at their face. Because in the end, I'm watching them realize it was worth it. How much more? That's a mountain and a sunset. How much more coming to see Jesus in the fullness of his glory was and is and will always be worth it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Thank you that every time we open your word, we get to see Jesus. Father, I pray that by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, you would equip us and fill us with the desire to tell others to come and see. How could we not? You are awesome. How could we not want to tell others to come and see? So fill us with your Spirit. Help us to point them to you, to your Son, through the Spirit. Father, we praise your name. Help us worship you now in spirit and truth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.